It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome, everyone, to the show, Matt Slick Live. I am your host, Matt Slick. If you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. And I guess that's about it, actually. And if you want to support the show, well, all you got to do is go to the CARM website, carm.org, in the right-hand side. You'll see the word donate. You can click on that and help us out. You can also pray for this ministry. We desperately need the prayer. We've been under a lot of attack, a lot of things going on. Would really appreciate just some good prayer. So if you'd consider doing that, we would very much value that. Very much. This is not a show like some other stuff. I was with a pastor, a friend of mine, a couple of days ago, and he told me a story. And he's going to be going to Africa, and he's going to be ministering to people, and it's been a year in the making. And he's made a connection with a guy whose job it was to set up ministries, travel arrangements to Africa. He had a lot of connections. And so they decided that they wanted to have a bunch of Christian pastors come over as a group and preach and teach. And they were positive confession pastors and teachers. You know, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And to his incredible dismay, they wouldn't go unless they could fly first class and stay in five-star hotels in Africa. And they wouldn't preach to small crowds. It had to be really big crowds and, you know, all that stuff. We just sat there and lamented that kind of a thing. You won't find that here on this show. We just want to speak the truth of God's word and let the chips, so to speak, fall where they will. My goal is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, to equip Christians to answer objections, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you'll want to continue to listen, and hopefully we'll be able to do that. All right, give me a call, 877-207-2276. I guess Ricardo from New York, welcome to the show.
How you doing, Matt?
I'm doing all right, hanging in there. What do you got?
So I wanted to give a public apology. I don't know if you remember me from Long Island. I was spoken to you before about a particular question that we had, and I kept on kind of like over-talking you. And I wanted to apologize for that. No. It was a while ago, a long time ago. I haven't called in since.
Oh, okay. I don't remember. But no big deal. It's all good.
Yeah. I just wanted to apologize because I know I'm asking the Lord for help with over-talking people when they talk. Because I have a lot of questions. And so sometimes I just got to learn how to let people speak and then, you know, vice versa.
Hey, well, yeah, I've never over-talked anyone ever once. So I don't know what that's like.
So my question is, and it's a very sensitive topic. I actually wrote it down. And I'll just let you respond. Okay. I wanted to make it clear that I would not encourage anyone to have sex before marriage. All I'm encouraging right now is to take a serious study on these things. I don't want to hurt anyone's conscience. I want us to be good Bereans. And so this is my question. Paul said, I have not known sin but by the law. Why, if a woman who doesn't belong to another man, who is a virgin, and has sex with a man, is considered a sin? Where is the law offended? If it's not stealing, why is it considered a sin?
Wait, you mean, why is fornication considered a sin?
No. So the question that I'm raising is, Apostle Paul mentioned, by the law, he knows what sin is, right?
Right.
So my question is, if a woman who is a virgin doesn't belong to another man, and she has sexual relations with another man,
right,
but she doesn't belong to anyone, if stealing is not happening, why then does the elders of the church call it a sin?
It's a sin because it falls under the issue of sexual deviance. And in Scripture, the sexual relation, the sexual union is designed by the Lord himself to occur only within the bonds of marriage. And so any sexual relationship outside of that is either adultery and or fornication.
Okay. So that's the thing, because I've spoken with people before and I've raised other questions, and they pretty much go around it. I know is the traditional view about it? And the thing is, I want to know for sure that it's really sin, because my conscience says, okay, what if it's really good and the elders of the church are actually committing blasphemy? So if you're saying, you know, you've given the opinion, I just wanted to see in the law where it specifically says in detail what sexual immorality really is.
Well, you're asking a question that, you know, it's just not in detail. There are different verses that talk about various sexual things in different contexts. But, you know, so I'm just telling you what it is. Fornicators don't inherit the kingdom of God. That's 1 Corinthians 6:9 and Exodus 20:1-17. It talks about the Ten Commandments and don't commit adultery. These are some of the issues that are just understood.
Can you answer that question though? When it said, when the apostle said, "I have not known sin but by the law," so
yeah,
you're pretty much giving the statement that fornication is a sin. But what is it really? So I've gotten this answer. They give me the scripture, please, sexual immorality. But I really wanted to know what it really is. If you guys are able
sexual immorality is sexual intercourse outside of marriage. That's the
I understand that, but then that's why I raised the question. I have not known sin but by the law. So if no stealing is happening, right, and she doesn't belong to another man...
Okay, I cannot follow what you're saying. Okay, I don't understand. It's a little muffled. I'm really trying to strain to understand you.
I'm
going quickly. So I don't understand what the issue is. All right? I keep giving an answer, but I guess I'm not hearing you.
So, when I ask the question, what is sexual immorality? I really get not a sufficient answer to pretty much tell me what it really is.
Okay, well, hold on.
Because what I'm getting is...
Hold on. Ask me a question.
No, I'm
everybody
what you're going to say. Okay, sorry.
Okay, you know what I'm going to... Okay, hold on a sec. If you know what I'm going to say, then why ask me the question?
I wonder, because the thing is, the answers that you guys give are not sufficient enough. When you're saying that it's sex before marriage, but there are cases where I see this happening in the Old Testament, and when it comes to concubines...
Okay, hold on a second.
Okay.
I don't understand what you're doing. What your issue is? Are you trying to justify?
My issue is, why are we calling a particular practice before marriage a sin when I can't see it clear in Scripture that's a sin? If it's not clear, why do we call it a sin? That's my issue that I'm raising.
Okay. Well, you can go to 1 Corinthians 6:9, all right? And the word there is porn.
Okay, what does it say there?
The word there for fornicators is pornos. And it has to do with sexual immorality. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, which is moikos. That's a different word. Not pornos, but moikos. That's adulterers. Nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, or the covetous, drunkards, revilers, etc., will inherit the kingdom of God. There you go.
Correct. That still isn't enough, because let me ask you this. When
I tell you what. I'm trying to work with you. You said it's not enough. I read you the very word of God. You want a specific answer. I give you a very specific answer with a specific verse.
No, correct. I understand.
I tell you the Greek, and then you say it's not enough. Then you start arguing.
I'll let you know why I'm saying it's not enough.
Okay, we're going to move along. All right, let's get to Sarah from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Sarah, welcome to the show.
Yes.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm doing fine. How are you?
Hello?
Yes, I hear you.
Hello?
I hear you.
Okay. My sister had mentioned to me that you had mentioned on the radio, one of your previous programs, that if anyone was a member of a church that a female pastor, they should walk out of the church. I was wondering, was that accurate?
Yes, that's exactly what I teach. If it was a woman pastor, a woman elder, I recommend you leave the church. They're going against Scripture.
Where does it say that in the Scripture? When the first person that carried the gospel was a female.
It doesn't matter if the first one who carried the gospel was a Roman centurion. It has nothing to do with whether or not
the first person that carried the gospel was Mary Magdalene at the tomb of Jesus when she thought he was in the the gardener.
Would you like me to give you the biblical response? Why women are not to be okay? Paul the apostle. You believe Paul the apostle is true? Correct.
Oh, of course.
Okay, good.
And Paul the apostle also said there is no Jew, no Gentile, no male, no female.
Yeah, you know what verse that is?
I think it's Galatians something.
Yeah, it's Galatians 3:28. It's in the context of salvation. Mm-hmm. If there's no male nor female, then why we have marriage? It would everything be homosexuality and gender confusion if what you're saying is what you think that means. Well, the context is there's neither male nor female in Christ, and in Christ is a term of salvation and federal headship. So that verse does not apply to the pastoral issues. So let me read you the verses that deal with pastoral issues. Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. That's 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13. Paul is tying this into the created order. It's not a cultural thing. He says he does not allow this to occur. A woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man because Adam was first created, not Eve. So that's not a cultural thing. That's 1 Timothy 2:12. The next chapter over, 1 Timothy 3:15. In case I am delayed, Paul's writing, I write to you so you know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. So Paul is giving instruction on how we would behave in the church. Also in 1 Timothy 3, it says that the overseer, the episkopos, and in Titus chapter 1, episkopos and presbyteros, bishop and elder are used interchangeably, and I can get to that. But he must be the husband of one wife. In the Greek, it's aner mias gunaikas. He must be a man of one woman. The elder is to be a man of one woman. Now, can a woman be a man of one woman? Can a woman be a man of one woman? Are you there?
So there are some areas in this world where men do not take the responsibility of teaching the gospel.
Hold on. Stop. Mm-hmm. Let's look at the Word of God. Does the Word of God teach that women can be pastors and elders? It does not. It says that they're not to teach or exercise authority over men, for Adam was first created. He's giving instruction to the church, and the elder is to be a man of one woman. That's what the Word of God says. I give you the scriptures, and no disrespect meant to you, but what you do is you ignore them, and you say men aren't doing their jobs. And if you listen to me on the radio, you'll hear me say that. Men are not doing their jobs. And the reason women pastors exist is because men are not doing their job,
what makes you think when God said he would raise up stones, what does that mean to you?
Well, hold on. Raising up stones is not the issue of pastors and teachers. And I need to tell you, and all who are listening who might agree, that you're not exegeting Scripture properly. You're not interpreting the Word of God. You're jumping around and taking verses and weaving them together to make a picture that doesn't exist. Please hold on. We have a break, and we'll tackle this some more right after these messages. Folks, please stay tuned. A very important issue. Women are not supposed to be pastors and elders. That's the Word of God. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Back to the show, and let's get back to Sarah from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Sarah, are you there?
Yes, I'm still here.
All right, now, in hermeneutics, which is the method and of interpreting Scripture, you can't take a verse from all over the place like as people often do with the issue of women pastors and elders. They'll go to Galatians 3:28. Neither male nor female. That doesn't mean that they can be pastors and elders. What they're doing is simply just taking a verse and misapplying it. It has nothing to do with being a pastor or an elder. When I take you to the verses that show specifically that a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man, and then Paul talks about this being related to the created order, then that's what it says. And the next chapter, he's giving instruction to the church. And he says in Titus 1 that the elder must be a man of one woman, and the bishop must be a man
and
of one woman.
And in that, in reverse, is a woman with one husband. Jesus was the most liberal person when it came to liberating women. And okay. It has been a debate for hundreds of years.
Okay, hold
my
on a second.
My father was a pastor. I'm an elder in my church. And by
you are in rebellion against God. You're in rebellion. You are in rebellion against God.
God has blessed me tremendously.
You are in rebellion.
So many doors beyond
the Bible says, Sarah,
I don't think so.
Sarah, the Bible says, this is Titus chapter 1, verse 5. And verse 6, for this reason I left you in Crete, Paul's talking to Titus, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife. The Greek is anermias gunaikas. How can you be a husband of one wife?
I can be the wife of one husband.
I didn't ask you if you could be the wife of one husband. I said, how can you be the husband of one wife? If you're an elder, you're supposed to be able to teach truth and refute error. And you're teaching error.
That's what I do.
And you don't even know how to interpret the Word of God.
That's exactly what I do. That's exactly what I do.
What's the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say, Sarah?
That's exactly what I do. Because if I were being rebellious to the Word of God,
Sarah,
He would not open as many doors for me as
Sarah,
He has opened.
Sarah, can
Thank
you be...
You. Thank you. Thank you for your time.
What? You were rebelling against God, Sarah. You as an elder, I'm calling you on the carpet. 1 Peter 3:15. You're commanded by God to give an answer to everyone who would ask you. I'm asking you. You give me an answer.
Well, I guess we'll tackle that when we get in heaven before Jesus.
Look, the Bible says
because
the elder is
I'm
to be...
I'm heaven, and I hope you
Bible's
are too.
Sarah,
and by the way, I do not agree with everything that Paul says as much as I love
Wow, you don't agree with Paul the Apostle called by Jesus Christ?
Not everything that he says.
What else?
That is one that I do not
what
agree
else?
With. Don't forget.
Well, okay,
don't forget
so,
Paul was a man
Sarah,
just like we
Sarah,
are. And
Sarah,
even Samuel. When
Sarah,
Samuel had things to
Sarah,
do and God,
Sarah,
God when,
Sarah, that,
when Samuel was about to do
Sarah,
certain things, God... told
Sarah,
when he was about to what I've forgotten exactly where
Sarah,
it was, but anyway, men
Sarah,
make mistakes.
Sarah, Paul the
men
Apostle,
men do make mistakes. Don't forget, Paul saw a lot that we did not see.
Sarah,
but Paul
Sarah,
is not
you're
Jesus.
Being exceedingly rude. You're being very rude.
I don't think so.
Yes, you are.
I don't think so.
You are being pugnacious,
okay, thank,
which
thank,
an elder
thank
says
you,
you're not. You're not. That's not supposed to happen to you. You're supposed to be self-controlled, but you're out of control. I'm asking you a specific question. You keep over-talking me, and you won't address the Word of God.
Well,
Sarah,
thank you so much for your time.
How is it, Sarah?
Bye-bye.
How can you, under Paul the Apostle's instruction, be the husband of one wife, and then what you do is you judge the Word of God as not being good enough? Who are you to stand over the Word of God and say what Paul said was wrong?
Have every right.
No, you don't.
As a human and a believer in Jesus Christ.
It's His word is inspired by the Lord God Himself.
Paul was just an ordinary person, just like I am, and God can use me
just like
as well as He used Paul.
Is your opinion better than Paul the Apostle's declaration?
God can use me just as much as He used Paul.
Okay.
If I gave Him the opportunity
Sarah,
to do that, which I have.
Sarah. Paul the Apostle gave instruction to the church. He was commissioned by the Lord.
Sarah? What denomination are you affiliated with? Are you affiliated with the Southern Baptist?
No. Sarah, I'm trying
because
to point...
Because that's what they believe.
Sarah, I'm trying to point you to the Word of God. And you are teaching false doctrine. And you're rebelling against the Word of God. And you are arguing against the Apostle himself.
Mm-mm.
You are disqualified. You by being a female for one, and for teaching heresy
Jesus
for another.
Christ and Jesus Christ alone.
Really?
that's
Let me ask
I
you a question. Let's see how much you know. Yes. Is Jesus a man right now? Just curious. Is he a man right now?
But of course he is a man.
Oh, good. Okay, okay.
He's a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit
and truth.
When he came to earth, he came as a man.
Sarah, is he a man right this second, right now? Is he a man?
Jesus is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him.
I asked you, is he a man? I didn't say, is he spirit?
When Jesus was on earth, he came in the form of a man.
Sarah, is Jesus a man right this second, right now? That's my question.
I don't know that, and neither do you.
Yes, I do, because the Bible says there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5, written after his ascension in Colossians 2:9. I'm giving you an answer.
Sarah,
I'm giving you the answers according to the scriptures. You don't even know the basics of the Christian faith. And you're supposed to be an elder? You can't even put the scriptures together right. You have rebelled against God. Let me ask you, why should God let you into heaven? Why should God let you into heaven? You know, nothing bad to happen to you, but
I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he came, he redeemed me.
Okay.
I'm part of his chosen people.
Okay.
And because I believe in him, that's why the door will be open to me.
Do you have to do any good works to be...
I will see you in heaven when I get there, because you believe in Jesus also.
Sarah.
So I will see you, and this argument will be, Jesus is going to settle this between the two of us.
Sarah, he already has in the Word of God.
In heaven.
Sarah, look, do you have to do anything in order to go to heaven, or is it just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him alone, or do you have to be good and do other things, get baptized, whatever? Do you know?
I believe in Jesus Christ, and because of me believing in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit directs me to do good work.
I ask you questions, you don't answer the questions. You avoid the Word of God, you despise the Word of God, you insult the Word of God by saying it doesn't fit what you want.
I could say you are insulting the Word of God to tell all these women who are elders in the church and doing the work of God that we should walk out of that. If we have a minister that is a female, we should walk out of the church. Are you kidding me?
Absolutely, that's correct.
Are you kidding me?
Not kidding at all.
Who gave you that authority to say that?
The Word of God says it. I'm just repeating what the Word of God says. Okay, Sarah.
Okay, my dear, thank you.
Yeah.
I have to go.
Okay, goodbye. Hey, folks, you have 5 open lines. Well, we'll be talking about this when the break's over. So, stay tuned. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Now, hey, folks, I love those kind of conversations. We haven't had those kind in years. Atheists used to call up, evolutionists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholics. We would have these great discussions like that. People loved it. They don't do it so much anymore. I wonder why. But we do have a caller who wants to talk about that a little bit. Let's get to Gwendolyn from Greensboro, North Carolina. Gwendolyn, you had a comment?
Hi, Matt. Yes, I just want to say that I'm in total agreement with the Word, and because you are following the Word as far as women running the household of God, it states clearly in Scripture, you know, that at the order of things, you'll find that in 1 Corinthians 11, and if people could just, I don't know why we just want to just keep rebelling against God's word and doing it the way we want to do it. We just walk in the flesh. He told us to walk in the spirit, and we walk in the flesh. Women are not to head their households, nor the household of God. It has to be in order. And because of that, everything is out of order. And I blame a lot of men because they are encouraging women to do that. Yeah. You know, you could do it. You could do whatever the man does. See, so they're in rebellion of God's word. they're in rebellion.
Well, if you've listened to me very long, you'll know that I'm very staunch on this position. It's a very important position, and the reason it is because it hits at the heart of the Christian faith as far as what God has ordained for male and female. And when we see perversions of the male-female roles, the result is homosexuality, for example, and various gender issues that are now ridiculously
Exactly.
And so when men, they fail to do their jobs, I got story after story. Here's a little side note. I taught a seminar to nothing but men in Palm Springs about 20 years ago. And they want me to do 2 days on apologetics. And after a while, by the second day, we got to be quite friendly with each other. Everything was great, you know, and the whole bit. And I was able to talk to them man to man, which is what I think a lot of men needed. And I asked them questions. There were pastors there, and there were people who had been Christians for just a few years, but they were all men. And most of them, of course, were married. I think 95% were, roughly about 40 men, give or take. And after a while, I started realizing something, and I started asking them questions. I said, how many of you have devotions with your family on a regular basis? Their hands didn't go up. I said, how many of you know more than 100 scriptures memorized? And no hands went up. I said, 50. No hands went up. 20. No hands went up. 15. A few. 10. I said, you probably know more than you realize. And I said, you all ought to be ashamed of yourselves. You want to come here and learn apologetics. You're not even doing what you need to be doing with your family. You're not even praying with them. You're not doing devotions with them. And you don't even know the Word of God. You don't know Scriptures. You should all be ashamed of yourself. I talked to them like that. And I thought they were going to tar and feather me. But I just gave it to them. I didn't care what happened. Because it was true. See, men need to be spoken to as men. We don't need to get in touch with our feminine side. We don't need to have to be super sensitive. We can emulate Christ. And Christ is the perfect man. And what Christ did was he called people whitewashed sepulchers that are father of the devil. He overturned temple tables. Exactly. And yet he sat with the children and he was with the women when you weren't supposed to do that in a, you know, a social context. He didn't talk to women. He did that. He didn't obey social norms. He did what was right and what was true. And that's what I try and do is emulate him. I don't do it perfectly, of course, but not even close. But the thing is, I stand on the Word of God, and the Word of God says that men are supposed to be doing this job, not women. And I'll say it again. If anybody goes to a church with a woman pastor, woman elder, my recommendation is you walk out. Leave.
Now, isn't that the truth? I don't partake of any of that. Because and like you said, look at the result. Look at the fruit of it when they do that. Look at the fruit. Like you say, effeminate boy. I haven't seen so many effeminate males. Mm-hmm. It's too much femininity around. We need some men, men. You know, to stand up and the masculinity.
Yep, we do.
And I hope that woman will. The sister. I just hope. I encourage her. I'm not against her as a person, but what she stands for, it is wrong. It really is. So if she's hearing me, I sister, it is wrong. It's wrong. Elders of the household. No.
She's
get
wrong.
Back in your places with sunshining faces. This is the way to start your day by doing what God says. God bless you.
That's right. Well, God bless.
Thank you, Matt.
All right, Gwen.
Okay. Love you. Bye bye.
Thanks. Let me just kind of summarize a little bit. What this woman did earlier is a great example of incredibly bad exegesis. Now, exegesis is looking at the Word of God and trying to derive out of what it says what it really means. And what she did, and this is an example, is she went and hopscotched around Scripture that don't deal with the topic that she was wanted to support, and then put these things together to invent her position. Because when I went and gave her the specific verses that spoke to the contrary, you'll notice that what she did was two things. One, she ignored the Word of God, and then she denied the Word of God. She ignored it because she wouldn't respond to exactly what was said. And then she denied the Word of God by saying, well, Paul was wrong. That's denying the Word of God. Now, I don't know if she's a true Christian. I don't know. I'm not judging her salvation. But these are the kinds of things that false converts do. I'm not saying she's a false convert, but this is serious stuff, that when people start arguing with the Word of God, what is directly contradicting them, and then they contradict the Word of God, and then say the Word of God is wrong, that's not the sign of a true convert. It can certainly be the sign of someone who's incredibly misled and who might be saved. But the fact is, the Bible teaches what it teaches. And I'll say this again. If anybody wants me to come on out to the, because I know most of the radio here is out there in the East Coast, want me to come out there and do a seminar on this and have a debate on this, fine. Set it up. Let's do it. We'll go with the Word of God. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. It's just, this is what it says. And I'll hold their feet to the fire in exegetical principles. You don't go to Galatians 3:28 in order to contradict 1 Timothy 2:12. You don't set the Word of God against itself and then deny it when it's inconvenient for you because you have an agenda that is above the Word of God, which is sin. And this is the kind of thing that unfortunately is rampant in the Christian church, and we need to get rid of it. And men, you need to start leading in your families and start leading in your churches. And if there's a woman pastor, an elder, and you go to a church with that, you take your family and you walk out. And if your wife says, well, no more sandwiches for a month, so be it. Start leading and don't succumb to the needs and the flesh and all that kind of stuff in order to be manipulated if that's a situation that you have to deal with. I know a lot of men are like that because they don't want to make waves. Well, make waves. Do what's right because you've got to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand up. That's why I always tell people, do it as lovingly, as kindly as possible, with grace and patience. And remember 1 Corinthians 16:13. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. That's what we're called to do, men. Be strong. Doesn't mean be rude. It doesn't mean be insulting. It means be strong. And so, if you're the head of your family, and you are because you're a male, then your obligation before God, whether you like it or not, is to lead your family. And if you participate and have your family go to a church with a woman pastor and an elder, your job then is to stand up and say, no more of this. And you leave. And if your family doesn't agree with you, call me up, we'll talk about it. But your family needs to be led in truth. And you don't need to supply a means by which they can abide in error. You will be held responsible for it. All right? All right. Let's get to Zach from Little Rock, Arkansas. Zach, welcome to the show.
Hey, man, how's it going?
It's going, man. What's up, buddy?
Hey, so I wanted to call back and hopefully continue our conversation about the LEB translation.
Mm-hmm.
So last time I called you, we were talking, and you brought up the Romans passage, and we were just mm-hmm. starting to look at that mm-hmm. and kind of look at some other connections about it. So I don't know if you, obviously you're a busy man, but just I've been reading it recently and really enjoyed it. I like the in-text annotations and references mm-hmm. that it holds. So anyway.
Yeah, it's a good translation. You know, I just prefer something as literal to the Greek as possible. Oh, we got a break. Hold on. We'll get back, okay? Hey, folks, stay tuned. We'll talk about the LEB translation a little bit. Be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Back to the show, everybody. Zach from Little Rock. You still there?
Uh-huh.
All right. So the LEB, it's a fine translation. You can use it. And Romans 5:18 actually is pretty decent in it. It's pretty decent. It's not exactly correct.
Right.
The NASB has it right perfectly because of the theology that's embedded within the text. If you want to get into it, if not, no big deal.
Oh, no, that would be great. We touched on it a little bit last time, but I would love to hear about it.
Sure. Okay, so if you're looking at the LEB, which is fine, it's a very good translation. You'll notice the word came there is in the italics, right?
Right.
Okay, that means it's not in the Greek. So this is what the Greek is literally saying. Consequently, therefore, through one trespass, condemnation to all people. So also, through one righteous deed, justification of life to all people. It, literally, it should be all men. Okay?
Right.
All right. That's what the, 'cause it's actually the Greek anthropos. Not people, but men. Now, there's a reason you want the word men in there. The reason is because that's what the word says. And why is it men and not women? Why is it not people groups or kinds? It's men. It's an important theological position that needs to be understood. That's with representation and some other things. But nevertheless, what I want you to do is think of Romans 5:18 as two verses joined by a conjunction. So also, we have sentence A and sentence B, and they're parallel. Sentence A, consequently, therefore, as through one trespass, condemnation to all men. Okay, that's what it should be. All right? Consequently, through one trespass, condemnation to all people. That's sentence A. So also, or in like manner, or as it is above. Okay? So also, in other words, like sentence A, through one righteous deed, that's Christ's sacrifice, justification of life to all men. That's what I was supposed to be. So I know this Greek really well. Now look, sentence A governs sentence B. As sentence A is, sentence B must be. It's not that sentence B governs sentence A, which is what the King James does and other Bibles do. Because if it says justification of life to all people, or all men, then that's universalism. Because you have justification, which means declared legally righteous, to all people. So we've got a problem here. Well, not all people are saved. So when they look at the verb that has to go in here, because in the sentence there is no verb. So what do they do with the verb? So what people are doing, and any L-E-B does this too, they make a mistake. They say, we know that not all people are justified, so therefore, sentence B must now govern sentence A, which is reversed. They'll say, not all people are justified, so we can't say that it was resulted. We can't say that it actually happened. We have to say that it just came upon them. If it came upon them, it doesn't mean it really did anything. It just was kind of offered, kind of there. That's a problem, because they're letting their theology govern the text. Now, I'm not a universalist, but I know what's going on here. Now, this is how it's supposed to be. Consequently, therefore, through one trespass, condemnation to all people. What's the verb that goes there? The NASB has "there resulted," and that's correct, because it's true that when Adam sinned, there resulted condemnation to everybody. That's a theological fact that he's teaching. Would you agree?
I would agree, yeah.
Okay, now you take the verb that goes in sentence A and you put it in sentence B. There resulted. So also, through one righteous deed, there resulted justification of life to all men. That's what the NASB says, and that's correct. But people say, well, it can't be, because justification means that everyone's saved. But it's not the case. We go to Mark 3:29, Matthew 25:46, Revelation 14:11, 20:10. People go to hell. So what they do is, instead of letting the Greek say what it says and letting it teach what it teaches, people put their theology into it. And they fail because of the word all. Now let me ask you a trick question. I'm going to have to skip some stuff, but because we're on the show here, only got a few minutes, really. Let me ask you a trick question. Have you died?
No.
Yes, you have. If you died to the elementary principles of the world, you died with Christ, you died to sin. You're crucified with Christ, you died with him, right? Trick question, right?
Yep.
Okay. Would you agree with me that whenever it says that anybody has died with Christ, died to sin, it's only talking about believers, never unbelievers, right? Because unbelievers haven't died with Christ. Okay. Now I'm going to read a verse slowly. This is 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Who's the all who died?
As a believer.
There you go. Very good. Now when you look at the word all the way Paul the Apostle is using it in relationship to the atoning work, then you find something else that's fascinating. Therefore all died. The all is not every individual who ever lived. The all is a group of people. Who is the group of people?
Right.
Well, yeah. This is because of Romans 5:18, about 30 years or so ago, when I studied this, the doors of theology opened up to me because of that verse and everything else that was attached to it. There's a lot attached to it, which I learned. But nevertheless, I don't have time to go into it, obviously. Look at what Jesus says in John 6, 37. Everyone whom the Father gives me will come to me. Now, that's the L-E-B. That's what it says in the L-E-B. Now, let's go to the N-A-S-B in John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. That word is Greek is pas. It means all. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all he's given me, I will lose none. Now you go, wait a minute. Who's that all? It's a group given to the Son by the Father. And Jesus will lose none of them. So now, because of Romans 5:18, and looking at the word all, as it relates to justification, which is another thing, and where all, you know, only believers die with Christ, crucified with Christ, and that's out of Colossians 3, Romans chapter 6, and other verses. And we go here, we see, oh, the all, there's that all again. I wouldn't have seen any of this if I'd have used the L-E-B, would I?
No.
You see, now, and I'm not able to go into much depth. This is an hour study for me when I teach it. But the doctrines associated with these, with this study, is election, predestination, atonement, federal headship, imputation. These are five critical verses that are there. Also, eternal security. And, believe it or not, covenant. All of these things are there within the scriptures that we just went through at a very low level. Now, if you're studying the L-E-B, and I'm not knocking it, because people have different reasons for studying different things and different translations, but I learned this years ago. I was very fortunate by God's great grace to have found the NASB and that particular verse. And I remember where I was when I first read it at a restaurant in Southern California. I always had my Bible with me. I was reading it. And I go, wait a minute, that can't make sense. And I remember thinking, it's either I am failing to understand God's Word or God's Word's wrong. And it can't be that God's Word is wrong. So it had to be that I needed to go study. It took several weeks for me to put this together and figure it out. And I've never forgotten it since, and it's been one of the foundational principles of my whole theological perspective. Romans 5:18 is a critical verse. That and Colossians 2:14 are two very critical verses in Scripture that just open up the door to theology, to what Paul and Jesus actually taught, not what people want them to teach and make them feel good. What God actually teaches, and what God actually teaches in the Word, is often not what people want to hear. Okay.
I remember that.
That's right. Just like that woman earlier, she didn't want to hear the Word of God. She wants to subject it to her feelings. And this is the kind of thing that is the foundation of heresy, apostasy. And so that's why I recommend, and it's not because L-E-B is bad. It's what I recommend. I say, I prefer the NASB. And there's a reason for it. I want that literalness, because as an apologist, I need that literalness. But maybe somebody else who's not an apologist doesn't. And maybe the L-E-B, the NIV is good for them. That's between them and God. Okay?
Hey, well, thank you so much, Matt. I very much appreciate it.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right.
Bye-bye.
Okay, that was Zach from Little Rock. Let's get over to Jimmy from Lewisburg, North Carolina. Sorry. Hey, Jimmy, welcome to the show. We've got about 2-3 minutes.
Matt, good. I'll be quick. Thank you for your show. It's been a blessing. And you're the first call-in ever I've done to anybody. I count that as a great blessing. Okay, this is my question. Concerning women, preachers, elders, etc., would you say that they are saved? That's my biggest question, because from that point, then you can say they go to heaven.
Well, they're saved if they're trusting in Jesus, you know. But, you know, I'm not, like I said, that lady earlier, I don't know if she's saved or not. I'm not her judge. If she's trusted in Christ, then she's saved. But along with some of the other stuff she said, that makes me doubt it. But just because someone believes women pastors and elders doesn't mean they're not Christian. It definitely means they're in error.
Okay.
And then what's really interesting is I'm put together this way. I would love to be in a room with 50 women pastors and elders. And then I talk to them. Oh, to me, that's a good day. And I don't care what they say, if they argue with the Word of God. What? You know, we need the Word of God out there.
Okay. Thank you so much. But question two, right quick. But then, at the beam of seed, if I got this right, mm-hmm. they cannot be rewarded for a position that they are not supposed to be in, but they're sold to be saved, right?
Yeah, that kind of thing is true, yes.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. God bless you.
All right, man. God bless. Okay. Let's get over to the next laws waiting. Oh, that would be... Wow, we got Clay from North Carolina. Hey, Clay, we got about a minute. What's up, man?
Hey, brother. That's okay. I understand. Hey, look, I just want to say thank you for the topic that you're bringing up, because I know there are, you know, a few churches in the Raleigh, Durham, Chapel Hill area that have female pastors and female, you know, people who are serving as elders who are females. And I don't have, you know, I know that people are, I guess, but I just, you know, I want to say thank you for bring this up, because people are so misled. Yes, and, you know, the woman that's having a problem with that, she needs to be prayed for, because she does, apparently her comprehension level is not able to understand that.
Hey, but, you know, Clay, we got the end of the show, Clay. We're at the end of the show. Call back tomorrow. Let's talk about it tomorrow, okay? It's an important topic.
Okay, yes, sir. God bless you, man. Thank you for doing what you're doing.
All right. God bless. Hey, everybody, we're out of here. By His grace, be back on there tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. Have a great one. See ya.